In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, our Old Testament reading today is set in the Exodus, the journey of God's people out of slavery in Egypt and to a promised land of freedom and blessing. And this places them in the wilderness, the desert, as they picturesquely put it at one time, the howling waste. Which means that this year I am able to identify particularly closely with them because I'm an Adelaide Crows supporter. And yes, for we Crows faithful, the 2020 season has been a painful, joyless wilderness on the bottom of the ladder. But take heart, Crows. In these days, we have seen sure signs of a return from the wilderness to be restored to our rightful, glorious place, somewhere near the top of the AFL ladder in 2021. Amen. On a much more serious note, this year also sees our church, the nation of Australia and the nations of the world well and truly cast into a much more severe wilderness, a global pandemic like none of us have ever experienced before. And much that we knew as normal everyday life seems very far away from us now, like another world. And we don't know when or if we may ever get back to that again. So we're in something of an exile, a desert, a wilderness, and many people are feeling lost. So is there help, good news, for us in our wilderness experiences and hope of restoration beyond them? And so this is a very urgent question for us and our world at the moment. In a wilderness, we experience pain. C.S. Lewis once called pain God's megaphone. God is speaking to us loudly and clearly in our pain. There is something about the saving gospel, the good news of Christianity, that we can only get through suffering by going into the wilderness. And in order to see how that works out in our lives, I want us to look firstly at exactly what the saving gospel is, and secondly, why suffering is necessary in order for us to understand it, to grasp it. And thirdly, very importantly, how do we get it? How do we get hold of the gospel's benefits in our lives? So what's this gospel of salvation that we can only know through suffering? Well, in verse 4 of Exodus 16, God says that he is setting the people a test. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day to gather enough for that day, and in this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. Now, the instructions, as it goes on, were that on the sixth day they would gather twice as much as all the other days so that they would have enough to eat on the seventh and not have to go and collect food on the seventh day, because that was the Sabbath, a special day to remember God's goodness, to thank and worship him, to rest and rejuvenate. And so therefore God wouldn't send food on the seventh day. It wouldn't be needed. But then come down to verse 27 and what do we read? Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, and they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? So God sets the people a test and they fail. So what happens next? God comes in, blows the whistle and shouts, okay, everybody, out of the pool, out. I remember trying once to talk my way out of a failed test at university. It didn't work. You know, you fail a test and you bear the consequences. Everybody knows that. But come down to verse 31. What do we read? The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was like white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses says, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt. So Moses said to Aaron, take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to keep for the generations to come. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant law that it might be preserved. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to the land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. So, do we get that? The Israelites fail the test that God gave them and God rewards them. He continues to give them the sweet, miraculous bread from heaven and care for them as his special favoured people. Yes, let that sink in well. Because that is the heart of the gospel of salvation. God's people have failed and sinned, yet he finds a way to overcome and forgive their sin and bless them anyway. And that's the meaning of what the Bible calls grace. And yes, this is contra to the way that every other test works. And it's contra to human nature. It's also contra to the way every other religion works. And every other religion says if you succeed in doing the right religious things, then you'll get the reward. If you fail, you're out. Only the Christian gospel, only the Bible says that we all have and do fail the test, and yet God's grace forgives and restores us and blesses us more than we've ever imagined, which we can all know by faith and repentance. Now, that's the Christian gospel. So why is suffering necessary to understand it? Human nature is addicted to self-salvation. That is, if we do well enough, we pass the test, you get the reward. The Israelites whine and complain to Moses and Aaron that they brought them out into the desert with no food and they long to be back in Egypt where they had huge pots of meat to eat. The Israelites are operating on the illusion of self-salvation. Back in Egypt, we did the right thing, just what our Egyptian slave drivers told us, and we got the reward, pots of meat. In order to grasp the gospel that we are saved by grace, all of our illusions that we can possibly save or fulfill ourselves need to be smashed. And that's what happens in the wilderness and suffering when all the usual things that we rely on are torn away from us or break and fail us. The human race, particularly the Western world, thought that we had good measures in place to guard ourselves from a catastrophe like the COVID-19 pandemic. Effective government, most advanced medical knowledge and techniques, health systems, instant global communication, enormous wealth, etc., etc. All an illusion, wasn't it? Stripped away in weeks. That's why God leads us into wilderness experiences, into suffering, to cause us to see the illusion that all our schemes of self-salvation are empty and to turn from them and to trust his grace alone as our salvation and fullness of life. That's why Paul says that our afflictions produce an eternal weight of glory and that suffering produces character. Who's likely to have the better character? A person who has made their way positively through difficulties and struggles in life, or a person for whom life has been all privilege and ease? Well, it's the one who has had the more difficulty, of course. Which goes to show that the Adelaide Crows, suffering in the wilderness at the bottom of the table in 2020, must be far more blessed and of far greater character than other teams that may be on the other end of the table and had an easy, victorious run right through the season. You know, a team, for instance, like, let's say, Port Adelaide, which must also mean that they are of far less and more questionable character and substance. So, remain faithful, Crows. The righteous will one day be vindicated. Okay, so the gospel of grace must involve suffering in order to grasp and understand it. So now, how do we get it? How do we lay our hands on its benefits? We are given all of the riches of Christ in the instant that we believe. However, it's another matter for us to fully grasp it, to believe it and to do it in every part of our lives, for it to work its way into our depths. The gospel we believe needs to take possession of us. We must become active participants in taking it up, living it out, enjoying those good gifts. God gives instructions to the Israelites to go and get the manna that he rains down from heaven. And they have to lay their hands on it, they have to gather it, they have to distribute it, to eat it, to enjoy it. It doesn't just kind of magically appear in their stomachs. I mean, where would the fun be in that? No, we need to be active participants. How do we do that? Deuteronomy 8:3 says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Timothy Keller says that this means that we must take truth and turn it into bread. What does that mean? We have to take the truth, the word of God, the words and teaching of the Bible, and we have to taste it and chew it and digest it and absorb it into our system. We need to read, hear, think, discuss, pray through the teaching of the Bible until it becomes a part of who we are. Until the words of Scripture become the sweetest food to us with unspeakable blessing. And mentioning this to Catherine yesterday, she pointed out that she, with many others of you who use the Everyday with Jesus daily readings book, have been looking at this very theme in recent days. Jeremiah in the Old Testament, John in Revelation, are both instructed to eat this book at one stage, speaking exactly of this spiritual digesting of the truth and word of God. Eugene Peterson says, get this book into your gut. Get its words moving through your bloodstream. Chew on the words and swallow them so that they can be turned into muscle and gristle and bone. Timothy Keller talks about how through his life, particularly in painful wilderness times. He has chewed and chewed on the words of, in Psalm 84, that the Lord withholds no good thing from those who love him. And he says, he's thought about that and he's wondered, the Lord withholds no good thing from those who love him. Does that mean that anything that isn't coming to me in my life now would not actually be good for me? Wouldn't bless me? Even if I happen to think it might be good, it wouldn't be. And so therefore, I'm not missing out on anything. Any good thing. Or, he's wondered, does it mean that everything in time or eternity that is essentially good and blessed and fulfilling and joyous, every possible good thing I can imagine, but also all the good things out there in eternity, I can't even begin to imagine yet. That in time, every single one of those things is coming to me to enjoy. Or he says, I wonder, maybe it means both. Maybe it means all of that. And as he's chewed and thought this forwards and backwards and over, in times of trial, it's become to him the sweetest bread of heaven and has sustained and lifted and strengthened him. Every single one of us needs to constantly chew and digest God's word, the Bible, like that. How do we get God's good gifts in the wilderness? We chew and digest his word. How else? Well, notice in God's instructions to the Israelites, they're to go out each day and collect the manna. Well, why each day? Why not just God dump it in bulk and the Israelites store it up for a few months at a time? Well, that's because the goodness and life that comes to us come to us personally from God himself. We have a living relationship with Jesus Christ himself, who's with us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and all of the grace and good gifts and blessing are in Jesus, in himself. And we must draw it constantly and continuously from him. And we do that by seeking his presence in faith, by receiving his truth and love, and by loving him and his will. See, this is all part of us realizing that it's God himself that is our most crucial need. You know, we think that we need to go to God and get him to give us this, that, and the other thing. All we really need is God himself. All the other stuff will follow. It'll all sort itself out. Seek first the kingdom and everything else will be thrown into boot. Do not miss one day of seeking and going to his blessed presence in prayer and praise. So, digesting God's word, living in close personal friendship with Jesus, how else do we get God's good gifts in the wilderness? We get it from others. In gathering the manna, the whole community are involved. They are all to go out and gather it up. Then they come together and they divide it up amongst themselves. Share it. They distribute it so that everybody gets their equal share. We too only get the strength and goodness we need through the community of God's people. Through the church family. You know, sometimes people say that they have a private faith. There's no such thing as private faith. To live a healthy Christian life and faith, we must have the help of other Christians who we are close with whom we talk and laugh and cry and discuss the Bible and pray and encourage and correct each other. That can be in two or three, but ideally, as it has been since the first church in Jerusalem, meeting together as a small group in each other's homes. These relationships are where all the main business of Christian life and ministry and pastoral care and mission take place. Honestly, if we're not in that kind of regular close Christian fellowship, we'll struggle to have the faith and life that we should. As we saw earlier, our problem is with the default mindset that we are born with. That is, if I live right, then life will go well. When we hold on to this, crises will destroy us. Why? Because when things go wrong, which they inevitably do, we will have to respond in either one of two ways. One, we'll think, I'm a failure. In which case, we'll think, I hate myself. The other way will be to think, God has failed me. He hasn't given me what I deserve. So we'll end up hating him. Either way, poisons our lives with emptiness and bitterness. We die in the wilderness. To free us, something has to destroy and replace that poisoned mindset. Jesus Christ was a perfect man who lived perfectly. No sin was found in him. Yet his life was suffering loss and death. Where was the first place God led him when he began his ministry? Wilderness. Why did this happen to Jesus? In order for him to pay for and forgive our sin and to lead us out of our wilderness and into a place of abundance. Then on the cross he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that point, he was losing his place as God's son. Why? So that we should be received as God's dearest daughters and sons. Finally, Jesus was cut off from life. Why? So that we could receive the sweetest bread that gives us abundant life. Jesus lived the best life, yet entered the deepest, darkest wilderness of suffering. That cancels and destroys the mindset that if you live right, then life will go well. And he did that out of love and grace to set us free from every wilderness and free to live in the infinite abundance, health and joy of his saving gospel. Just to finish, we saw at the start that God chose to lead failing Israel in great grace, in limitless patience as their shepherd. He leads us, God's people, now with the same patient grace. He gives us endless second chances, as the Christian music group Wren Collective put it. Yet we've also seen that as our good shepherd, he leads us into the wilderness, which involves suffering. But as the Bible affirms, he does this as our loving Father. And as a loving father disciplines his children. God doesn't do this for retribution against us. He does it for our redemption, our healing, our blessing. He is our good shepherd who gathers us in his arms and he carries us right close to his heart. All the crises, all the wilderness experiences that we go through will either break us or make us, depending on whether or not we hear, believe, and follow God's word that is speaking to us loud and clear in the midst of the wilderness, God's megaphone. Let's make sure we do. Amen.